Well, dear congregation, I would like to now please draw your prayerful attention to the chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22. Last Tuesday, we considered verses 1 to 6, and this evening, with the Lord's help, we consider verses 7 to the verse 15. Sadly, many preachers do not spend much time in this last book of the Bible, let alone the last chapter and these last verses. We ought to savor them. They ought to be very precious. Indeed, every word from God is precious. And there are many things to instruct us in this particular chapter. We have seen through our studies of the book of the Revelation that it contains seven cycles. Those cycles ended in chapter 20. Those seven cycles showing us various things that take place in this world, important things, spiritual things, from different angles, from the ascension of Christ up until his final coming, the last epoch. Those seven cycles all running what we call synchronously. Symbolism, parallel symbolism. And so we came to an end of that in chapter 20. But chapter 21, we are given, aren't we, a sight, at least a glimpse by spiritual language, by those symbols that we have seen so many times in the book of the Revelation as to what God is going to do. It is all planned by Almighty God. Indeed, we know from Isaiah, as we thought, Isaiah 65, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." God had promised long of old that this world will pass. It must pass. The whole of nature is subjected to futility in hope of the very God who came into this world as a man. Very God. God was manifest in the flesh, still retaining his divinity, took to himself a body that he will never relinquish, but is raised now in the glory. So chapter 21 and chapter 22 is the epilogue of the book. The cycles have concluded. This is now what God, chapter 21, the bride, the church, which he purchased with his own blood. Christ is there. God will dwell in the midst. And then we saw chapter 22, firstly, verses 1 to 6. We continue to see the bride and what heaven will be like. Really, it's heaven is heaven because God is with his people. Although it would be a new heavens and a new earth, it would never be heaven without God. It will be, as we thought, paradise restored. Just as Adam and Eve walked and talked with the Lord, we will be in the very presence of God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more sorrowing, no more sighing. Our relationships will be perfect. Everything will be glorious, undescribable. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And we only love him because he first loved us. That's what the scriptures say. The proof that he loved us is that we love him. And I know that our love is very poor. It's very weak, isn't it? We can say with Peter, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." We know that we have failed the Lord, but we know there is love. And we know the restoring of his love even when we fall. He is the good shepherd, and he restores our soul. How many times, friends, has the Lord restored our soul back to him? We will never lose our salvation. Salvation can never be lost. And I'm saying these things because we'll come across some verses tonight that it might seem that a believer could lose his salvation, but that is not possible at all. Think of the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I shall in no wise cast out." None shall pluck them from my hand also, neither my hand, neither the Father's. Safe in the Savior we are. But there are some warnings, as we will see. There are some warnings, and let me say, the sheep always, as Christ said, hear his voice. And they not only come to him, but they are kept by those very warnings. He that is not kept by the warnings never was a sheep, always was a goat, as it were. We have in Matthew chapter 25 the dividing, do we not, of the sheep and the goats. Well, coming to this chapter, we saw last time in verses 1 to 6, a final glimpse of heaven, how there is that bliss with God. There's no more curse, verse 2. The throne of God will be there. We will see his face, verse 4, face to face. His name will be in our foreheads. That means, as we thought, the worldling has the mark of man, the number of the beast, which is 666. It's man without Father, without Son, without Holy Spirit, man without God. That'll be the lost. But we will have God in our heads, just like the Jew. He wore a phylactery upon his head, the law of God written upon his head and bound on his arm, thinking and doing the word of God. That's what he was meant to do. Not simply wear a phylactery, though that was never commanded. And the Jews thought that they were the keepers simply by outward form. But in heaven, we will have God's name upon our foreheads. We will always be thinking to serve God. It will be our supreme delight to serve God with a perfected spirit, with a glorified body. We shall never tire, and that will be heaven itself, to serve God. Surely even now we desire that, but we know we fail because of inward corruptions, but then we shall be perfected. Now this evening we want to consider, as I said, verses 7 to the verse 15, these 8 verses which contain some very important warnings and reminders for the believer to hear and to keep if he is to enter heaven. Now, what I've just said there, it might sound like that's work salvation, but it's not. The believer will hear, the believer will keep, and the believer will enter heaven. It's as simple as that, but not quite so simple. The believer, by the Spirit, will do these things. Now, you'll notice, as we concluded, verse 6, last time, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now we have, in verse 7, a very solemn statement. And it's a promise, really, from the Lord. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so on. Firstly, the promise of the Lord's sudden return. Where it says here, behold, I come quickly. This has nothing to do with time, as it were, but with the sudden appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come, as it were, as a thief in the night. This is not a statement with reference to the length of time that he shall take to come. And we know that a day, 1,000 years is one day to the Lord, isn't it? But we do know that he's going to come suddenly. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it reads there, but of the times, says the Apostle Paul, and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And he is there referring to the second advent, to that last final day. He says there, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It'll be so sudden, it'll be just as the Lord Jesus said, as in the days of Noah. Men were eating and drinking, and then suddenly it rained, and God opened up the fountains of the deep from beneath, and the waters flooded the earth. It was all of a sudden, and nobody escaped. Only the eight people which God intended should escape. Think of the parable of the virgins. We have it by the Lord Jesus. It'll be sudden. Remember how five of them had no oil, no spirit, nothing, pretended to be virgins, but they were lost. And in the end, they shut out. And they say, open up unto us. He said, I never knew you. It'll be sudden. The bridegroom shall appear, we're told in that parable. And then we have it, don't we, also in Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Watch ye therefore. He's telling us there about the parable of the servant and the master. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So it will be sudden. We're told two will be grinding in the mill. One will be taken. Two will be sleeping. One will be taken. It's a picture of division. That'll be a great final day. We're told also the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the first resurrection. And then there's going to be the resurrection of the unjust. The just will rise first, their bodies glorified. And then the unjust will see the glorified bodies of the saints. And that will be a terrible shock. And it will be, just as the Lord Jesus said in Luke 17, 26, as it was in the days of Noah, shall it be also in the day of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Everything's going to be carrying on as normal on that final day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It'll be an absolute shock. Nobody will have expected it. It'll be an ordinary day, it seems, from Scripture. The glorious, majestic Son of God, who is the brightness and the glory of heaven, will come with his entourage of mighty angels. And every eye will see him. All of Scripture has been leading up to this final climactic event in history. It has been decreed by Almighty God that this day should come. Ever since the foundation of the world, even before that, it has been in God's eternal decree. Jude tells us, Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. It'll be a mighty day. Well, it's interesting. I've just been doing some studies over the last 100 years. 396 languages have become extinct. 396 languages have become extinct. One every 3 months. Most linguists estimate that 80% of the world's remaining languages will be gone at the end of this century. Now, we don't know if that's going to take place, but we do know that hundreds of languages have indeed already died out, many every year. Now, we know that the gospel will go into all the world, because that's what we're told. And many people are learning English, aren't they? By and large. I didn't realize this, but a large majority of speakers in this world are Chinese. And a great population of Chinese, a good number, have already come to know the Lord. So I believe that the Lord could come at any time. And some people actually speak two languages. Many have continents, have received the word. But we do not know when the Lord will come. But we know this. He says, I come quickly. It'll be suddenly. Let us be prepared for that day, friends. Secondly, the keeping of the Lord's sayings. Notice verse 7b, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, this will be stated a little bit later on. And that will be verse 10. You notice, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book. And then we're told in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life. So here, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Firstly, does the angel here mean only the book of the Revelation? Now, the Bible is comprised of, we know, 66 books. But the book of the Revelation, in many ways, sort of covers large portions of God's Word. And God's Word, we could say, is one. What things are to be kept in God's Word? Well, I believe it's both the book of the Revelation and all of Scripture. Those who keep the Word of God, because the Lord Jesus said that himself, didn't he? John 8, verse 51, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And we ask the question as well, is it called the revelation of John, or is it called the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the very first verse. And so all of Christ's sayings, and this compasses, no doubt, the book of the Revelation. It is the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he reveals it unto the saints. And there are many things. You think of this book of the Revelation. Within it, there are letters, individual letters to seven individual churches with exhortations to turn from certain sins, to be overcomers. And we have learned in our studies that those seven churches are representative of all true churches, aren't they? And we are to apply those truths to ourselves too. If there is sin, if there is something we need to apply, we must apply to us. So we keep the prophecy of the sayings of this book. Notice, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now think of what the Lord Jesus said there in John 8, 51. If a man keep my saying, the word actually is the word word. He that keepeth my logos, he that keeps the word of Christ, he is the word. And he gives words to his sheep, and they hold on to it. To keep it is to hold on to it, to hold on to it tenaciously, and to seek to try to live it out. That is really what is meant. When the Lord Jesus said in John 8, 51, verily, verily, literally it's amen and amen, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now we only keep it because we're his, because we're born again. The Lord is not asking a man to work out and to earn for himself righteousness. The sinner is trusting in the merits of Christ, in his shed blood. But there is a working out of our salvation. Paul says, does he not work out your own salvation in fear and in trembling? And then he goes on to say, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You can't work something out that's not in you. If you don't have salvation in you, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't keep these sayings. That's why the Lord said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. If a man keeps Christ's sayings, he has the Spirit of Christ. He's been regenerated. He's been born again. So it's not a work salvation, but it's a salvation that works. It's not a salvation of merely words, but the tree has been made good, so you see fruit in the life. And as we'll see, look at verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Think of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you could say this, blessed are they and only they. You're not blessed if you're not poor in spirit. You're not blessed, eternally blessed, if you don't keep his sayings. There's no life. Now, it's not the perfection of keeping God's commandments, but it's the presence of it. We don't look for a perfect life, but the spirit of the believer is that he strives by the Spirit of God to keep. It's not the perfection of keeping these commandments, but it's the very presence, and it proves the presence of God's Spirit in him. And that man alone is blessed. We have the Beatitudes, and the one flow from the other. And we could say, blessed are they, and only they. The very ones who are poor in spirit mourn over their sin. And the very ones who mourn over their sin, they hunger and they thirst after righteousness. And so on. One develops to the next. So here, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So that's the second thing. The keeping of the Lord's sayings. Blessed is that man. Not only the promise of his coming, but secondly, the blessed one who keeps the words of this book. Now again, the book of the Revelation is full of exhortation, full of application. Even as we'll see at the close of this chapter, there are exhortations that we must not miss. It's a serious thing just to gloss over these. We can't gloss over them because here is eternity, as it were. You know, a person's last words are so important, aren't they? We savor these last words, and they are the words of Christ, as we'll see from the book of Daniel. It was prophesied in Daniel 9 that Christ would seal up Scripture. Revelation is written in 98, perhaps some say 95 AD. And it is, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ to his churches by the angel. Ultimately, it is God's word. So we savor these words. Now have a look at verse 10 now. We move on in this chapter. Verse 7. We just read verse 7 again. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy, this book. Sorry, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, I want you to notice something very solemn here. Angel worship forbidden. Angel worship forbidden. We know from the second commandment, Exodus, you just turn there with me, chapter 20. It's so clear in Scripture. Verse 4, Exodus 20, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, and so on. John goes to bow down here before this angel. And the angel solemnly warns him, see, thou do it not. It would be great sin to worship an angel. Men sadly do this. We know that the Catholic Church, this is part of its practice, not only to worship angels, but saints, to pray even to angels and saints. I think they're by far the most dangerous religion in the world because they pose, as we've seen in our studies of the book of Revelation, to be the true bride who says she is not a widow, but she has a husband. I think counterfeit is always the dangerous one, isn't it? I mean, it's like somebody counterfeiting money, something that looks so close to the real thing. That's the worst. And I think that's probably the most dangerous aspect of Catholicism, because she proclaims to have the truth, but perverts it. Even angel worship. We worship one almighty God. Now, you notice as we move on, verse 10, thirdly, seal not up the prophecy of these sayings of this book. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, it's careful to note here, it's important to note, John is being told not to seal up or to conceal these prophecies. The angel here is not speaking about what false teachers do today in speaking those so-called prophecies. And that's important to notice because some twist the scriptures here. You look at the text very carefully. He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, don't conceal it, don't hide it. Reveal it. It's called the book of the revelations, meant to reveal, and people need to read it. Because these things are sure to come to pass. And notice, just to strengthen what I've just said, therefore the time is at hand. The Lord is coming. Behold, I come quickly. So the angel here is not speaking about what false teachers do with their so-called prophecies, where they're adding to Scripture. In fact, if you just come down to verse 18 and 19, there's a stern warning to those who add to these prophecies. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and so on. Prophecy has been concluded with the book of the Revelation. There are no more prophecies. In fact, once you get to Timothy, the word of prophecy and healing gifts, they're all ceased because the canon of Scripture was drawing near to an end until finally, as was prophesied, if you just turn to Daniel chapter 9, we read of Christ's 70 weeks that were determined where he would suffer and he would die, speaking of his first coming and what he would do, that he would seal up prophecy, and that's what we have here in Revelation, Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, so Christ would deal with our sin, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's by his life. Now notice, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. So Christ would seal up prophecy. Christ would have the last word. He who is the eternal Logos, he who is the first and the last, seals up Scripture. So there is no more prophecy. There are false prophets. Why? Why should it be sealed up? For the time is at hand. Now on the back foot, notice of the Lord's sudden appearing, where he says, behold, I come quickly. Notice in our text, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now notice Christ's solemn promise and warning on the back foot of his coming. Notice, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What does this mean? What is the scripture saying? Well, Christ has already said, behold, I come quickly. The time is at hand. In other words, when he comes, as he finds men, so shall they be. When a man dies, if a man dies in his sins, remember what he said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What a terrible state to die in. In other words, nothing changes. There's no purgatory. There's no change for a man. There's no hope for a man once he dies. If he dies unjust, forever unjust he will be. If he dies justified in Christ, he will always be justified. Never lost. There's a lovely verse in Ecclesiastes 11. You may wish to turn there very briefly. You know the chapter very well. Cast thy bread upon the waters is the bread of the seed of God's word. We've studied this before. The waters are the people of this world who can get no rest and so on. And you come down to verse 4, and it's really about not so much sowing crops, but sowing unto the Spirit, sowing unto the Lord. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You don't know how God's going to work. Now you notice, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good, and so on. But if you notice verse 3b in the middle there, it says, if the tree fall toward the south, or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Many believe that to be an allusion to the way that a man dies. We're likened very much in Scripture like trees. Trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, we are told in Isaiah. And we are to bear forth fruit. So if a man dies in a certain direction as an unbeliever, that's the way he will remain. The tree falls to the north, that's where it remains. If it falls to the south, that's where it remains. That person, if he dies in his sins, he's lost forever. There's no hope. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It doesn't say you'll go some other place where you can work off your sins. No. There will be no change for people when they die. No regeneration, no repentance, no reformation. The wicked will remain as he ever was. And that will be awful. So either when that man dies or when Christ comes. That's what we believe the meaning of those verses mean. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and so on. It's very solemn, isn't it? And he will come suddenly, quickly. Now you notice there's a, next, fifthly, the Lord Jesus Christ's reward. And behold, I come quickly. This is said again for emphasis. And my reward is with me. Christ actually has a reward. What is that reward? Firstly, the suffering of his soul at Calvary for his elect. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. But not only did he bear our iniquity, but whose spirit was in us when we lived? Romans 8, verse 9. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. And even our sanctification and our glorification, when he sees his people and we awaken his likeness, not only will we be satisfied, but he'll be satisfied. And we'll cast all of our crowns before him and we'll say, not unto us, it was thee that worked in us to will and to do your good pleasure. It wasn't us. Even our good works were wrought by the Spirit of Christ. Everything. That's his reward. And he shall say, as we read in Hebrews, here am I and all the children that thou hast given me. And that reward will be finally to see us glorified. It'll be tremendous, all because of what he did. You see, we're either in Christ, and if we're in Christ, he'll receive his reward. Or we're in Adam. If we're in Adam, we're lost. Christ was made a life-giving spirit. Adam a living soul. But our spirits were dead once. And he made them alive. Quickened us. Brought us to himself. And we'll be finally glorified. That's his reward. To see, you know, the glorious fruit of his suffering there at Calvary. The agony that he endured to take away our sin and the life that he lived as a man in a world full of sinners while men lived contrary. His reward is with him. And that's tremendous, isn't it? What a day that will be. We're told by Paul that he will be admired amongst all the saints when he shall come in flaming fire to judge this world in righteousness. That's also his reward. Because justice, God wouldn't be a just God if he didn't pour out his justice on that day. There's a sense in which God will be satisfied when his justice is poured out upon the unbelieving. And there would we be, but by the grace of God. So we take no pride. What a day that will be, when Christ will be rewarded finally in seeing his beloved people changed, having a glorious body, perfected spirit, entering the new heavens and the new earth, but then seeing the unjust perish eternally. In the presence of God, we're told, and of all the holy angels. You see, many people don't understand the justice of God. Many people don't understand God's holiness. And many people don't understand God's grace. It is giving to his people what they most truly do not and could never deserve. Well, what a love Christ has for his people. Well, let us look on. I am Alpha and Omega. Christ takes to himself here these two first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's basically saying, we have in Isaiah at least four times, I'm the first and the last, expressed in Hebrew language there in Isaiah, but saying the same thing. And always in Isaiah, God presenting himself. He is very God. That's what he's saying here. I am the first and the last, and I have planned, I have determined, I have fixed all these things in my eternal decree. And I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You can find so many references in Isaiah to the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Christ is affirming yet again that he is very God, that he has the authority to do this. God is one and yet in three persons. So the same words found also in Isaiah. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. God's people do his commandments. They don't do them perfectly, but they do them. It's the covenant promise, isn't it? Jeremiah 31, I will write my laws in their hearts so that they do them. Blessed are they that do his commandments. It's solemn. I think many people gloss over this. God's people do his commandments. What does John tell us? If we keep not his commandments, we're a liar. And the truth is not in us. How many people today would call themselves Christians? And that commandment, we're told in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remaineth a Sabbath keeping for the Lord's people. There remaineth a sabbatismos. Look in your marginal reference there. It's there. There remaineth a rest, but it's the word, it's not the word kataporsis, which is used eight times before that, speaking of entering into the rest, but it's the word sabbatismos. There remaineth a Sabbath keeping for the Lord's people. How many people would call themselves Christians and they excuse their sin, not only of Sabbath breaking, but all kinds of sin? Because they say, well, I'm forgiven. I'm a Christian. Christ died for my sins. It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter if you're a Christian, because you're concerned not to grieve God, because you love God. What is the law? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ summarized it. He said, it's this, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, we're told that in the last days, just before or when the Lord comes, as I say, we don't know when that is. Matthew 24. I'll read from verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound. The word there means to increase exponentially. That's in the world. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity or sin shall abound, multiply, notice the love of many shall wax cold. Why does he use the word love? Well, because love is the moral essence and the directive of the law. To love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So the professing many will wax cold. They never were believers. As the world gets worse and worse, as sin becomes more prevalent, as it envelops us like a dark cloud, you will see worldliness creep in the church, and the professing many who never really were Christians, they will wax cold. And what are we told? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It doesn't say there, or those that make a profession shall be saved. It says, he that endures, he that keeps the commandments of God. You know, John gives a plethora of verses in 1 John to ascertain whether we are the Lord's or not. And one of them is, he says, if we say that we love God and we keep not his commandments, the truth is not in us. We make God to be a liar. There are so many that claim to be Christians that don't join themselves with the church. Did you know that the New Testament knows nothing of a believer who was born again, who was not a member of a church, apart from the Ethiopian eunuch? Not one. They all joined themselves, even Philemon, to a local church. In enduring commitment to the Lord and to the body of Christ, we know that we've passed from death to life if we love the brethren. And if you love the brethren, you most certainly love God, and you will most certainly want to keep his commandments, and you will most certainly hate sin because you know it grieves God. And so notice the text as we try to draw to a close. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It might sound like this is work salvation, but it's not. In other words, look, the person that does his commandments, not perfectly, but there is a presence of it, and when he doesn't, he is grieved, that person is born again. You see what is being said here? Blessed are they, and you can say only they, that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. You don't get to the tree of life unless Christ's Spirit is in you. And if his Spirit is in you, Paul says the body is dead because of sin. And if we by the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. What did he say to the disciples? If thy right eye cause thee to sin, pluck it out or burn in hell. As I said, God's sheep are kept by the warnings. They do his will because they love him. What did the Lord Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, the reverse is true. If you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not my commandments? Only these have the right to heaven. The tree of life, doesn't it represent? We saw it in verses 1 to 6, heaven, God's people. These are God's people. They love him. And we're not keeping his commandments out of fear. It's not a slavish fear, but it's love. Faith worketh by what? Love. Well, let us conclude. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Men live a lie every day. They say there is no God. The fool in his heart said there is no God. He's covered all kinds of sins here. It might seem these are terrible sins. Well, murderer, didn't the Lord Jesus say, well, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. If you don't love God, well, you're an idolater. All of these sins are covered in the unbelieving, unrepentant. But if we've been changed, we will bear fruit. We will keep his commandments, not perfectly. And we know when we sin, what does John say? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, that's the believers, all sin. And that's our comfort, isn't it? You see, for the believer, his greatest grief is that he's not keeping the commandments. The careless sinner could care less. I don't have to go to church. I can still be a Christian. I don't have to be committed. I can still be a Christian. Again, did you notice in those seven epistles, who were they to? They were to churches. And every Christian who truly is born again should belong to a local church. That is scriptural. We see how the early church met and how glad they were to meet and to enjoy fellowship. My friends, if you have a family, I mean an earthly family, you enjoy, you should do at least, being with your family. How much more with those who you will spend eternity with? And the one we desire to see above all, every Lord's Day that we meet, should be Jesus Christ, who said, I walk amidst the lampstands. And we don't mind his reproofs. In fact, we're quite thankful, because we know this, the Lord loves them who he chastens. Amen.